All right, here's what I want to do. I want to start showing you some New Testament stuff just a little bit more. And I told you last time, maybe 2 weeks, it might turn out to be 3 weeks, you know me. But I want to show you, when it comes to rightly dividing, some breakdowns of your Bible. And this is why this is important. Any author, as you know, will have a style to their writing, okay? Super important to understand your author's style if you're going to understand what your author is saying. God has a style to the way God writes. And what you're going to see in your Bible is that when you look at the Old Testament, right, we already discussed this, you got Genesis through Deuteronomy. Those are called the books of the Pentateuch, Pent being five. First five books of your Bible. Genesis through Numbers is kind of progressional, right? And it's history. Giving you the history of what happened. The interesting thing is, the first five are considered in a chunk in the Old Testament, but when you come to the book Deuteronomy, that is actually a recap. That's Moses preaching to Israel. And what he's preaching here is he's fixing to pass the baton off to Joshua and leave. So there's a transition there about to take place. And what Moses is doing when he's preaching here in Deuteronomy is he's giving Israel instructions. He's giving Israel information. And he's preparing them for the fact that they are fixing to go from where they've been wandering in the wilderness into the promised land. Are you with me so far? So the system's going to change. The land is going to change. And he's passing off to Israel all the information that they're going to need, right? He gives Joshua his instructions and tells Joshua what to do when they cross over Jordan and they head into Canaan land. Then you got, from the book Joshua all the way to Esther, you got the history books. And what these are is just facts. It's just a timeline, a history of things that went on. Now, you and I both know that we can read through those history books and we can read through those books of Pentateuch and we can get a lot of spiritual application, right? A book of Romans tells you those things which were written aforetime, this Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When you read your Old Testament, you don't read your Old Testament like God wants me to fly to Israel and cross the Jordan River. Right? So you don't take that as your doctrinal application. You take that as a spiritual application. When it comes to spiritual applications, it's extremely important that we understand the types and the figures and illustrations and things like that. Now listen, I was taught this repeatedly. I'm going to teach you this. I'm going to keep reminding you of this. Types and illustrations and figures and all that stuff, they're great. They're in the Bible. You'll learn a lot from them. But you can never take them 100%. For example, Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. Right? But Joshua wasn't Jesus. You cannot take that 100%. Joshua was a sinful man. Christ was not. So when it comes to types and illustrations and things like that, you can't take them 100%. But what you can do is you can read these, and you should be reading all of this. Even when we get over here, in a second we'll come to it, but God's telling Israel how bad he's going to bust them up and how much they need to repent. You can read that stuff, and you can get spiritual help by making those illustrations to your life. But this isn't your doctrine. In other words, doctrine is teaching, like commandments. Like, this isn't your doctrine where you have to go cross Jordan River in order to be right with God. You know, go into the promised land. Go kill the Canaanites. And I mean, this was the instructions back here. Then we move into another section of your Old Testament, the way it's divided out and broke down. You've got Job through Song of Solomon. These are your books of poetry. Those are amazing books. When you look at Job and what he was going through and his problems back and forth between him and the devil, they're books of wisdom and also called books of poetry. These books are very, very, very spiritually focused and centered books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Very, very, the prophecy throughout these books is unbelievable. Song of Solomon, most of the greatest minds that there is and the greatest Bible theologians that there is can't totally figure out 100% of what's going on over there in Song of Solomon. There's some stuff happening, man, and it's amazing. But these books are primarily spiritual application. They're books of poetry. Then you come to your minor prophets. That's Isaiah through Ezekiel. It should say major prophets. I got it backwards. These are your I caught myself, but thanks for your help. I just had to say that for my pride's sake, because you were right. These are your major prophets. All right, let me fix that, because that's bothering me. Somebody's going to write it down wrong, and I'm going to get to the judgment, and it's going to be all my fault, and I'm going to get beat up. Yeah, man, what kind of strange doctrine is this guy teaching? Don't let preacher take a nap. There's your minor prophets. I go better without sleeping. Whoa, I did it again. Whoa, Mike, would you come up here, please, and just handle this for me? I'll sit down. Bless him, Lord. All right, help me. Minor. Major. Oh, you guys are really messing me up. I give up. You know what I've learned today? Major and minor. There we go. That's for the minor minds in the room. That would be me. You know what I've gotten from today? Life is humbling. Lord, thank you. I asked you to deal with me today, and you've done it. I'm way humbled, man. Wow. I just figured this morning I'd let the cat out the bag about the gas situation. If you weren't here this morning, you got to listen. I don't promote my messages, but you got to listen to this morning's message. It was pretty much a train wreck. And the one thing that I enjoyed was watching everybody laugh so hard. We had people literally crying, wiping their eyes in tears. So praise the Lord for that. All I got to do is something stupid, and then everybody's happy. So hallelujah. All right. You got more. You'll never forget this series after that. And then let's see that, like a roadblock right there. Is this what happens, guys? Does this get worse? It gets worse. Oh, praise the Lord. Anyhow, I thought I hit the fountain of youth, but I guess I didn't. All right, the major prophets. And the reason that they're called that is actually pretty simple. They're the big books. They're long. And then there's your minor prophets. And this is the ones from Daniel to Malachi, and they're shorter books. So there's two sections to the books of prophecy. And here's what I find pretty interesting. Remember how I mentioned to you when I was starting how an author has a style. And here's why this is important. A lot of people are going to tell you, oh, the book order doesn't matter. Chapter and verse markings don't matter. I disagree. I highly disagree. I believe that when God put the canon of Scripture together, specifically in your English Bible, He put it together in such a way as to show you some things. Like the end of the book of Malachi, the end of your Bible in the Old Testament, how does it end? Forerunner John coming in. But look, well, let's go there real quick. Look at Malachi. Look at the end of your Old Testament. Look at the last word in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know how the end of the Bible read before your King James Bible, the Hebrew Bible, you know how it ended? The book order? It ended in 2 Chronicles telling Israel to go back to Jerusalem. What? When God speaks and God gives His word, there's a whole lot more going on than just, oh, it's just coincidence. Oh, men just slapped that together. So I don't think you should mess with the Bible even in rearranging it. Don't you find it bizarre that the oldest book and the first book written was Job? Did I make other mistakes? Are you guys still laughing at me? Or are you still trying not to laugh at my last mistake? Are we good? Okay, if I'm missing something, just tell me. What am I? Never mind. Anyways, I find that's not always in perfect chronological order. And you look at it and say, well, that makes it confusing. I know, but you know what else it'll do if you'll study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? You know what else it'll do for you? It'll help you start to see that God has a plan laid out and that He's giving us actual prophecies of what's going to happen. And that thing doesn't just apply back here, it applies also to here. This thing is literally laid out in such a way as to show us God's progressive revelation and not only what He did in the past, but what He's going to do in the future. The Old Testament ends with the curse and begins with the genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew. That's no coincidence, folks. The book, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's tagging right on there to the Old Testament, and he begins to run that genealogy to show you that Jesus Christ was the rightful heir to the throne. Now, when you come to your New Testament, it breaks down just a little bit differently. Not much. You got Matthew through John, right? In Matthew through John, you've got what kind of parallels that Pentateuch. It is a bit of a history section. It's telling you the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Then you've got Acts. That's called the Acts of the... You know what it is? It's a history book. Absolutely, a transition book. These also technically can be transition books too. Because he starts you the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and then he shows you Abraham, and he's taking you from the Old Testament into the New, showing you that Jesus Christ there's a new covenant there. There's a transition coming from an old system to a new system. But you know, because we've gone over it and over and over it, so I'll mention it to you and leave it at that. You know that a testament's not of force until the death of the testator. So this really is a transition book as well, from the Old Testament system coming over to the New Testament system. It's a transition period. Jesus Christ comes in, he's preaching, he begins telling them some stuff. I was hurrying. He begins telling them some stuff. He's preaching stuff to them, trying to make some points to them, bringing in the kingdom. They reject the kingdom. He's preaching the kingdom to them. They reject the kingdom. They crucify him. Then the New Testament begins. Now you have the Acts of the Apostles. This is not instructions for the church. It doesn't say to the church in Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. The sign gifts were given to the apostles. The sign gifts are Jewish. I believe in gifts. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit of God. No question at all in my mind. I just believe that some of those gifts were given to the apostles for Israel. Other gifts are given to the church for the Gentile Jew, for the bride of Christ, the Jew and Gentile in one body. I believe that some of those gifts that they had are coming back later. But they're not here right now. This is the Acts of the Apostles. This is a history book. You know what else this is? It's a transition book. The problem is, and every preacher will tell you this, the three toughest books, really, that really mess people up the most. I'm not saying Revelation isn't tough, but the ones that really mess people up the most and have caused the most division in the body of Christ are Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Those three books have jammed people up so long. Those are the three of the toughest books. So Acts is a history book. Then you have Romans through Philemon. Now, on these books, and I'm going to show you this probably next week, in Romans through Philemon, you'll find to the church, to the saints, which be in Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus. You know what these books are? These are our instructions. This is doctrinally, this is to us. Then you've got Hebrews through Jude. And they're all fairly smaller books, kind of correlating with your minor prophets. But these are actually prophetic books because in some places, 90% of them is fine. There's a couple of verses in there that I'm going to show you don't line up with Paul. You got to understand where those apply. These we're going to show you, and I'll show you in a little more detail next week. We'll look at the references, but in Hebrews, who's that written to? The church in Hebrew? That's a Jewish book. I believe it's James to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. In Peter, he says, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, and talking about how to behave in front of the Gentiles and the strangers. Peter even has a Jewish slant to it. Jude deals with demonic spirits and all kinds of craziness. Why? You're in your tribulation over here. Doctrinally, the vast majority of them are okay. But through parts of this thing, you're going to say that doesn't totally line up. And I'll show you, because when you get into the tribulation period after you've been raptured out, which we're going to circle back to and nail that down better in the next couple weeks, at least next week at the latest, 2 weeks from now at the latest. But when you get over here and you find stuff that doesn't totally 100% line up with Paul, you know that when it doesn't line up 100% with Paul, it's referring to somebody else. And I'll show you the verses. We'll run those references, probably not tonight. We won't have time to get to it. But we'll run those references showing you where they don't match, where they say something just a little bit different in a couple of places than Paul says, because that's talking to a Jew in the tribulation period. Once the church is raptured, the church isn't here anymore. The bride is gone. You think God's done saving people? Think God's done dealing with people? But the bride is gone. So as you look through your Bible, you can't always say the system is exactly the same at every time. I mean, we know that by looking at the Old Testament and saying, nobody has a problem with this much rightly dividing. See? But for some reason, when we get in here and we start looking at some of these passages, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They don't want to rightly divide anymore. But he says that I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you deny him, he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself, but he will abide. He will deny you an opportunity to reign, but he won't deny you your salvation. Yet he himself shall be saved as so as by fire, sealed unto the day of redemption. We'll look at those references. I'll show you. You have eternal security. But you get over here, and he says, but if he sinned willfully after that, he's received the knowledge of the gospel. He's trodden again the Son of God, count of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and thought despite under the Spirit of grace. And he says there's nothing for him but a certain fearful, looking forward to judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Somebody that had the truth and turned from it. But he says you can't. But he says you can. You got to look at who it's being written to. You get over here in Revelation, and this one even gets to be more fun, because there's instructions to the churches. And here's there's a twofold thing on that. The part of this that's the hardest is that when you start looking at the seven churches listed, you can line those seven churches up with church history. It's unbelievable. I mean, going all the way back to the first church mentioned, and they will line up, and you can look at what it says about that church and what that church is going through, and it lines up unbelievable with the things that were happening throughout church history, and it breaks down and lines up. You're like, holy smokes. So then, is this written to the church? Here's the thing. It does line up with church history. But doctrinally, he says, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. Doctrinally, there will be seven churches in the tribulation period. I thought the church was raptured. The bride is raptured. Did you know there was a church in the Old Testament? God refers to the Jews as a church. A church is a called out assembly. The Jews as a nation were called out of Israel. So they were called the church all the way back here. But it wasn't the church age. It wasn't the bride. It wasn't the body of Christ. So when he's speaking over here in Revelation, if that doesn't line up, people will look at that and go, what does that mean? What does that mean? And the weird thing is that it literally lines up with church history. The last church mentioned is the church of Laodicea, rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and Christ is standing at the door knocking, and they won't let him in. They don't want Christ in the church. The only church mentioned with a building is the church of Laodicea. Interestingly enough, the church right before that is the church of Philadelphia. Thou hast a little strength, held fast my word, not denied my name. Therefore, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut. Philadelphia is brotherly love. You know what we just came through before we came into the obvious, I don't want to call it a dispensation, but the obvious time period that we're in today as a church worldwide? Definitely Laodicean. Definitely a rich day and age you live in, increased with goods, no need for Christ. You know what we had before that? The great first and second great awakenings. Brotherly love. Poor people hitting the sawdust trail. Meeting outside under huge tents with just putting down sawdust. They were poor. Walking those aisles, getting preached. Poor preachers that have nothing but a horse, a saddle, saddlebags, a Bible, a New Testament, ratty clothes, riding from area to area and just preaching and souls getting saved. It lines up so weird, man. And so then as a result, when you look at it and you see that, and it does line up, and I do believe that, people get a little bit confused. It's like, well, I'm going to come remove your candlestick. What does that mean? Is it just our light? And it freaks them out. So if you're going to doctrinally apply that, I believe there will be those seven churches in the tribulation period. You know, nowadays, you have churches that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing he hates. Nikos is to conquer, Laos is laity, the Nicolaitans ruling over the people. Well, you got that's the priesthood. You got that going on right now in churches all over. So it's running simultaneously. Not every church is necessarily Laodicean. Some of them may be something else. And it's possible to have a few Philadelphian churches where God's given them an open door and things are happening. I'm not saying it's like it was back then, but things are happening. God's in it. He's happy with them. They've held fast His word and haven't denied His name. Coincidentally, that's precisely where we got the whole point of naming this church, Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. Why? Two things that God showed me. You held fast my word. That's all that mattered to Him. And didn't deny my name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. And that's what really matters. And that's what struck me. It's Revelation 3:8. So that's a breakdown, and you can see how the style lines up with that Old Testament in the breakdown. Now, I want to show you this. We've already dealt quite a bit with the Gospels. So I want to show you Acts. It's similar to the Deuteronomy thing, a history book with a slant of recap. Go to the book of Acts, if you would, please. History book with a slant of a recap. So there was quite a bit of recap in the book of Acts. Just like Deuteronomy, Moses is given a recap of what God had done for Israel, right? And he's going through and just preaching through the history, preaching through what had happened. Same thing here in Acts. And the recap is due to a transition. Moses gave us Deuteronomy, a recap of the first four books, preaching to them, the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He's preaching to them, giving them a recap to prepare them for a transition in what was going to be coming next. I believe Acts is the exact same thing in the New Testament. Acts is a recap from the Old Testament system to the New Testament system. A baton is being passed. The disciples are saying, hey, look, we have been given some things and entrusted some things, and we have some things to figure out. And what we're going to do is we're going to pass on what God's given us. But you'll notice the disciples, as we go through here, we're going to just kind of like run down through some books, some passages in the book of Acts. And I want you to see the confusion, the frustration, the process that's going on here. It's important to get a hold of this. Look at Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. See, he's recapping. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. They're looking for the millennium. They're asking him to restore the kingdom. You see that? And Christ's answer was, not for you to know. I'm not going to tell you when. But, watch this, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know what you have right here? The apostles are gathered together. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the Holy Ghost. Are you kidding me? We're actually in the New Testament now. Yeah? Christ died, buried, and was rose again. Yep. And the Holy Ghost hadn't yet come upon them. Nope. What did Jesus tell them in John 16? If I go, I'll send a comforter unto you. Well, when did you get the Holy Ghost? The second you got saved. So you better not be going to the book of Acts for your doctrine. Now watch this. Watch this. You realize God can call you to do something, but not enable you to do it yet. Spiritual application. Not just a spiritual application randomly grabbed from the air because this is my opinion and this is what I think and I'm trying to control you. Spiritual application from the Word of God. They clearly knew what their calling was, right? They knew what their marching orders were, right? And you know what they had not yet received? They had not yet received the empowerment or the enabling to do what God had called them to do. That'll preach. I know not long ago there was, you know, some younger retards. I say with all the grace I could find. I mean, that was like the most grace I could dig up, and I want to be a gracious guy, so that's super gracious. No, really, if I told you what I was really thinking, you'd understand how gracious I'm being. Criticizing some older preachers for instructing younger guys, younger preachers, not to just go charging off in the ministry, but to wait a little bit. To prepare, to serve, to work, to learn, to grow, to wait for the Lord to pull the trigger. And boy, man, you just get them, they just get all just, oh, I'll just, I think it's insulting, you know. Oh, how dare he thinks he's ready, but we're not ready. Who does he think he is? Like, oh, we need to get out there, get it done, the soldier died, and go to hell. And, okay, go on, man. Lock and load, go charging off in the battle, and when you get your head blown off, we'll carry you off the battlefield and bury you at the west of them. Just because you got the calling doesn't mean you yet have the enabling. And that was happening in Acts chapter 1. They were called, but they weren't enabled. So a process comes all the way through here. The day of Pentecost fully comes in chapter 2. Notice something. Here's where a lot of people get all messed up. Look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. See that? Cloven tongues of fire. It's not what it says, is it? That's how everybody reads it. It says like as of fire. Like and as are two things you better watch out for in your Bible. Because it's an illustration. Remember how I said just a little bit ago, you can't ever take an illustration all the way. But that's our nature. It says cloven tongues like as of fire. It's in our nature to jump to conclusions. We don't like to slow down, pay attention to the details, and study to show ourselves approved unto God. Again, the illustration I've used recently. Lord, what about him? What if I will that he tarry till I come? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So then the saying goes abroad among the disciples, what? Jesus, God. John ain't going to die. He's going to tarry till Jesus comes back. That ain't what the Lord said. He said, what if I will? What if it's my will that he tarries till I come? They jump to conclusions. That's what people do with the Bible. And can I say this to you compassionately? That is extremely, extremely, extremely dangerous. Is there a way to say compassionately stupid? That's extremely compassionately stupid. Compassionately is, I mean, I'm trying to be nice and not too insulting tonight. It drives me crazy. Why? Because it's the words of God. And your soul or the souls of other people could depend on you paying attention to that book and knowing how to study your Bible. You not having yourself or your family wind up in a cult or wind up with false doctrine that messes you up can depend on whether or not you can slow down and read. It says, cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Began to speak with other tongues. You know what that is? It's languages. It's not random, senseless chatter. It was a sign gift to the Jews. When they got up and preached, men were sitting there from multiple different nations. And while he was preaching in his own language, they were hearing in the language that they spoke. The translation was happening between his mouth and their ears. And they're saying, how do every one of us hear in our own language? That was tongues. it was God giving the sign gifts to the apostles to show the Jews and the strangers gathered among them that they just crucified the Messiah and that his spirit was on them. So it was time to listen to what they had to say and preach about the Messiah. He was trying to, he actually is giving the Israel another chance. Jews require a sign, right? Greeks seek after wisdom. So as you go through Acts and you see all these sign gifts and these crazy things happening and people being healed, that's not instructions to the church. And if it was instructions to the church, why in the world aren't some of these faith healers down there at Mott's Children's Hospital cleaning it out? They use dumb excuses like, well, they have to have the faith. Well, I don't know that I see that. I mean, sometimes they didn't have faith. They were just had the power to heal them, and they healed them. It was a gift from God. Is there any, nobody that has that gift? Go do it. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And when they heard these things, here's Stephen preaching. And if you look back later at this message, it is an entirely Jewish message. Talking to them, going all the way down through the fathers, our fathers, our fathers, our fathers. That phrase repeats over and over and over again throughout this message. He's preaching to the Jews. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know what the Bible said? It says he's seated at the right hand of God. He took his seat. Where's his seat? At the right hand of the Father. Jesus was standing right here and said, behold, I see the heavens opened. The heavens actually opened up. You know what the Lord is ready to do? He was ready to come back. He did that. He knew what they were going to do. He did that, stood up, opened up those heavens, and drew a line straight down to Stephen and said, look at me, boy. And Stephen's looking up. And what did he do? He said, I got to tell you something. I tell him. And he gives him what it is he's supposed to preach to him. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing. Saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Couple of things. I want you to see a couple of things in this passage. The Lord opened up those heavens because he was ready to come back. It is a Jewish passage. He's preaching to Jews. He uses a Jewish history, a Jewish timeline, Jewish Old Testament, and he's preaching to them about receiving their Messiah. They don't want to hear it. The conviction is cutting them. It says, you crucified your Messiah. You killed him. You're guilty. They, no! Shut him up! And they come running at him, gnashing on him with the teeth. The heavens are opened, right? And he sees the Lord getting ready to come back. If Israel had repented at the preaching of Stephen, none of this would be here. This right here would not be here. It would have gone right to this. Because there's a man here who they're laying down their clothes at his feet who is anti-Christ. And his name is Saul. This man was very anti-Christ. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Where did Stephen go? To the grave, to soul sleep. He saw the Lord. He had a divine revelation right there. And you know what Stephen knew? He knew he was going straight to Jesus Christ. And then it says, and he fell asleep. That is a phrase in your New Testament in reference to the New Testament Christian. Your body sleeps in that grave until he resurrects it. Which we'll get to next time in this period. We're going to cover that rapture. And I want you to see that we still believe in a rapture. So he lays down his body in the grave. and his spirit heads straight to the Father. That ought to comfort you just a little bit. And Saul was here ready to go. So if they had repented and received and the Lord had come back in Acts chapter 7, again, this is gone. And you know who likely would have been the Antichrist? Ain't that scary? My word, man. It could have been. Because something crazy would have gone on right there. And Saul's standing there. He's Antichrist already. He's in there hailing men and women, taking them to prison, locking them up, busting up churches. He was completely anti-Jesus Christ. He was an Old Testament Jew. He was completely against Christ. All right, so then we're going to continue going forward. And in chapter number 8, you know what you got? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the first black man, is saved. And the angel, look at verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Gaza, from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, let me take that back. Let me say the first time you see an individual that is spelled out for you in personal evangelism, that's a Gentile, all right? This is the first time it's clearly spelled out that here is a Gentile being converted. That doesn't mean there weren't saved ones before this at this point. This is the first time God zeroes in by the Holy Spirit in his Bible to show you up close and personal evangelism of a Gentile, one-on-one. Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready Zaius the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What a honest response in verse 31. You got this generation of people, you don't need church, and you don't need, I don't need anybody to teach me the Bible. It's funny to me that all the guys that have that attitude and that say that always want to teach other people. No, we've had them here from, and they'll, don't worry, stay around, they'll be stopping by again from time to time, and not with the same guys, it'll be somebody else, but it'll be the same spirit. Well, I'm not saying I'm against it all, but Pastor Reagan, he's a good guy, he's a good pastor and everything, but I'm just saying that this isn't the biblical way to do it. You don't need a man to teach you. Come over to my house for Bible study. I'll show you what I mean. Ain't that funny? Draw away disciples after themselves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. I heard one preacher say it this way regarding his preaching, and I liked it. I might start saying it. I'm a sheep in wolf's clothing. I'm a sheep, and wolves, you start preaching hard, and people are like, ooh, he's a wolf, and it's like you peel that back just a little bit, and you find out we're not really a wolf, he's a sheep. But they come in, that's part of the job of a preacher, and it stinks sometimes, to be honest with you. People view you as meaner and tougher than you really are. But boy, they come in all sweet, all pastoral. And you know what they are? They got fangs underneath that fake sheep's clothing, and they'll slit your throat. That makes me mad, boy. Philip was honest. He said, How can I accept some man should guide me? You know what I teach my kids? And more than once, we both try to make this point. Everybody needs a pastor. I'm the pastor, and I praise the Lord for that, and folks in my church need a pastor, and I want to be that for them. I want God to help me with that. But I make sure my kids know I'm not without authority. I'm not without accountability. I need a pastor too. Why? Because that's God's plan. I can find somebody that's just a little further down the road than me and be able to give them a call and say, hey, what do you think? Hey, I got this deal, this situation I'm working with. And, I don't call them every single week over every little thing. And I was thinking about moving my pulpit just a little bit to the left. And, what do you think about it? Somebody got mad at me and they said, what do we do about the budget? But from time to time, it's kind of smart to just say, hey, I'm thinking about something and I'm not sure what to do and I haven't dealt with this before and want to do it right. What do you think? What have you seen? What have you experienced? How can I so some man should guide me? That's a good attitude. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other person, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he'd obviously been seeing some baptisms going on. And there was some confusion about this. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Throughout the book of Acts, it's after they get baptized in I think one particular place that they receive the Holy Ghost. So he's thinking, well, okay, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Watch Philip's response. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now watch Romans 10, 9 and 10 right here. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, do you believe with all your heart? And what the man naturally did is the Spirit of God was working on him, and we're into the New Testament now. What he naturally did without even necessarily knowing all that he was doing, what he did when he felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A Gentile man from another nation came down there to scope this stuff out, and he's reading the Bible, and he's trying to find the truth, and this God sends a man by his way, and that man shows him the truth, and he says, okay, baptism, because that's what he knows. That's what he's heard. And he said, if you believe with all your heart, he didn't say thou must, he said thou mayest. And then he confessed, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he got saved just like you do. You don't see that. He got the Holy Spirit like you do. You don't see that every time in Acts. It's a transition book. There's some changes taking place. It's confusing for folks. It's hard. Some of you are going to hear this and you're going to kind of like get a little bit. And then if you stay in church 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years from now, you're going to go, man, I think I'm starting to get it. I mean, I'm really starting. You'll get it now. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, but it'll continue clicking as time goes on and coming together in an unbelievably amazing picture. You go, man, the power and majesty of that book. Wow. It's unbelievable. So here he is, and he trusts Christ as his Savior through the power of the Word of God. Boy, it's an amazing experience for me this week. Just amazing experience. I mean, I didn't even start the conversation. Somebody else walked up and said, hey, man, have you ever heard of Pastafarians? And I said, huh? Pasta what? Sounds like an Italian religion or something, you know? I mean, other than Roman Catholics, there must be an Italian religion of Pastafarians. No, man, it's the religion of the flying spaghetti monster. I said, shut up, man. He said, no, I was signing up for the National Guard, and it was one of the options on the paperwork for the different religions, and there was another one he told me about. I don't remember what it was, but equally as wacky, something about superheroes or something. And he's like, no, look, and he pulled it up online. He's like, look, man, Pastafarian, the religion of the flying, is from New Zealand, religion of the flying spaghetti monster. I'm like, oh, come on, man. From that led right into what brought me to my belief in the Bible, and I got to stand there and just tell them, just preach Jesus to them for 20, 30 minutes, man. What a blessing. How can I except some man should guide me? The one guy standing there, he's a 20-something-year-old Livonia cop, and he said, man, you're giving me goosebumps. I said, I'm telling you, bro, it's real. It's good stuff. Man, what a blessing. All right, go to Acts chapter 9, look at verse 15. We'll be done here in just a couple of minutes. Acts 9, 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know what God's talking to here? God's talking to Ananias. He's saying, Ananias, I want you to go down there and I want you to deal with one by the name of Saul. You can back up here and look at it. I'll show you real quick. God sends Saul in verse 8 when the conversion of Saul is there in chapter 9. Saul's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings. God converts Saul. We're talking about Acts being a history book, a transition book. God deals with Saul, converts him. And he goes there in verse number 10. It says there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen a vision, and a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And that's when verse 15 comes in. The Lord says, Go thy way. I got it, man. Trust me. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. God specifically chose Paul, Saul, for a specific purpose. What was the purpose? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know what Paul is? He's the apostle to... So there's no coincidence that he's the author of these books. Are you getting the picture? I hope it's making sense, not boring you half to death, but making some sense to you and not confusing you too bad. It started out Jewish. Remember the woman coming to the Lord? He's like, hey, man, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, yeah, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He is preaching. He is pushing away the Gentiles and Jesus Christ himself pushing them away. And then here and there, exceptions were being made. Man, I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Your faith has saved you, because he knew we were transitioning to a faith thing, and he was making that point on those rare individuals who were Gentiles but had the faith in him to provoke the Jews. See, and there's a process coming. He says in Romans 16, to the Jew first, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, more than once in your Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about to the Jew first. Well, what about the Great Commission going into all the world? Yeah, to the Jew first. First to the Jew. And the Jew was first given it. And again in Acts, important to get to understand the book of Acts. Again in Acts, the first portion of that was to the Jew first. And when the Jews rejected in 7, he shows you in 8, a Gentile individual getting saved the same way you do. And then in chapter 9, he shows you the conversion of the Apostle Paul. There's a transition coming. He shows you the history of that thing being curved from Israel, from the kingdom, to the church. Let's keep going. I want to get done and get out of your way here. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. God deals with Cornelius. Verse 1, and there was a certain man in the Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Hallelujah, Italians made it in the book. A devout man. He was probably a Roman Catholic. Everyone that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Thy prayer and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So then, you know the story goes down, right? God deals with Peter and gives him the vision of the great sheet. I'm trying to hurry up because I want to get you out of here in the next couple minutes. And he lowers down that sheet, says, Take Peter, kill and eat, right? He becomes very hungry, would have eaten in verse 10. 11, the heavens are open. 12, there's all manner of wild beasts, four-footed beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, stuff you weren't allowed to eat in the Old Testament. And then in verse 13, it says, There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What does Peter say? Typical of Peter. Starts arguing with God. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He didn't even believe visions if they told him to disobey the Bible. The voice said unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? God dealt with him the same way. God deals the same way. Are you getting the point? Are you getting the picture? Are you noticing this stuff? This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry before Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And what does Peter do? Verse 21, Peter went down with the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Peter goes down there. Verse 23, they called him in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, and fell down on his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together, and said unto them, Ye know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. For God has showed me that I shall not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me. So then Cornelius gives him his story. In verse number 34, look at that. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Folks, we're all the way into Acts 10. And Peter is just now figuring out that it's okay for him to preach to Gentiles, to go down there and, no, I guess God's not a respecter of persons. I guess God's accepting the Gentiles. And God had to give him a specific vision to make it clear to him, the Gentiles are in, it's okay, you can fellowship with them, you can go out there, you guys can be of one accord. This continues, the madness continues. For the sake of time, I'm going to fast forward. Peter actually debates this thing in Acts chapter 11 and has to vindicate his ministry to the Gentiles before the other apostles. In Acts chapter 13, God calls out Paul, and Paul begins his ministry. Now let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. There's a big dispute going on. In verse 1, men from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas have no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they travel all the way down here, and they go down to the apostles and elders, and they sit down, and they get into a big debate between them. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among them. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by my mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Big debate going on all the way into Acts 15. You can go back and read it in detail later. The apostles sit together. They get down with the elders, with church people, and they are hammering out in a huge church fight. Hey, man, where are we at on this stuff? What is going on? Folks, if you cannot see that the book of Acts is a transition book and it's a history book, just telling you the history of the Acts of the Apostles and how they had begun to digest all that the Lord had preached and all that the Lord had taught and all that the Lord was doing, and that God was continuing to give them more revelation as the Bible was not, the New Testament was not completed yet. Paul wasn't even saved at the beginning of Acts. Paul hadn't received his books yet, which we'll get to next week. I'm going to stop right here. But Acts is obviously that digestion process where they're figuring things out, getting their equilibrium, and starting to get their focus on how they're supposed to structure, what they're supposed to do. I mean, the deacons show up in Acts chapter 6. They're beginning to put together some structure for what is church. What dispensation, what time period are we in? How do we operate? What do we expect of people? What do we preach? How do we baptize? I could go on and on and on just in Acts. Hey, can we forbid water to these Gentiles that obviously have received the Holy Ghost just like we, because they're speaking in other tongues now too? They got the Holy Ghost. We haven't even baptized them yet. I guess we'll go ahead and baptize them. Yeah, I guess we will. I guess baptism isn't crucial because they obviously already have the Spirit and they're Gentiles. So let's baptize them. Well, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, everyone, even in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Earlier on in Acts, they don't even have the Holy Ghost yet. They're waiting. He shows up in Acts chapter 2. Folks, it's a history book showing you this transition from here to here, and to make it even more confusing, from the first seven chapters right here, could have jumped right back there by them receiving their Messiah in Acts chapter 7. Are you getting the picture? It says rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't just say, well, Acts is doctrinally, you got to be careful, just because, you know, it's just like a fun thing to say. Or just because that's like an easy way to just brush off the questions and not have to deal with them. When we say that, there's a reason for that. That's a process. And Paul comes in as the apostle of the Gentiles. We'll run some of those references next week. And our doctrine comes right from here. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he gave you your doctrine when it comes to how you operate, how you think, how you pray, how you work, what you do and don't do, what you believe. You get that from here. When I read through Acts, I get fired up to pray more for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. When I read through Acts, I get fired up to be an evangelist. When I read through the Gospels, I get fired up to be more like Jesus Christ. When I read through Hebrews and Revelation, man, I get fired up to draw closer to the Lord and to be clean and to live right. When I read through all this, man, I get all kinds of instruction. All of the Bible is written for you. It's not all written to you. You want what's written to you? Paul's your apostle. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed and we'll pick it up here next week. Father, we love you. We thank you for giving us a Bible. And I really appreciate how good you've been to me, God, how compassionate, how patient, how kind. And Lord, thank you for the day that we've spent together in church. Thank you for these people and their patience with me, Lord, the good laughs that we've had. And just, it's been a joyful day, Lord. It's been a good day to have been in church. And I pray you'd bless them for making the effort to come out again tonight, even though it's Mother's Day. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to leave here encouraged, help us to leave here in all thy word and in love with the Bible more than ever before. And I pray you'd help us to just apply these things to our hearts and to our lives. Give us something, Lord, that would spiritually apply, that might help us draw closer to you. We dismiss us with your blessing. Get your folks home safely tonight. Give them a good week at work. And I pray you give us a real good service this Wednesday night. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.